Good morning and welcome, everyone. If you are with us this morning, I just want to give you a welcome. I'm so glad that you are here with us. Last week, Bishop Dave Musser was with us, and he inspired us with hope as we lit the first candle of the Advent season, which represented hope. Hope for a new vision, and one that included making room for every Christ follower to be a missionary who is on mission, planted wherever they might find themselves, and ready for what God has in store. If you are here with us this morning and you missed that message, I would just encourage you to go online and check that out, as it will be important. But this morning, we are going to, we did light our second candle, which represented love. And as I was just preparing for our message today, and I hope as you were preparing, if you're receiving my weekly emails, you would have saw that I asked everyone to read the beginning of Matthew. So go ahead and open up your Bibles. Matthew chapter 1. If you have your phone, go ahead and pull up your Bible app. The friend next to you will know if you're checking your email, though. So be sure to only be on the Bible app. All right, so Matthew chapter 1, verse 17 is where we are going to find ourselves this morning. Like I said, as I was reading through that, preparing, what I noticed in verse 17 is God had been preparing all along. And you see this as he is talking about the three generations of 14. So in verse 17, let me read this. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. So Matthew is showing us right here that God himself was preparing a way for his son to enter into the world. And so our theme of Advent, prepare him room, actually is mirroring God's activity, which I love that when our themes are actually mirroring what God is doing. He was constantly, throughout the generations, reminding the people of Israel of the covenant, of the promise of hope that he had instilled. For those of you who know John Maxwell, he is a guru in leadership. He has this saying that says, effective leaders lay plans with the end in mind. And as I think about who might be the most effective leader that I know, I really could only think about God. I know that's a simple answer, but he was the one I thought. He is our ultimate leader. And from the beginning, even before sin had entered into the world, God had prepared ahead of time that his son would come to dwell on this earth, that he would become the incarnate one, the God with us. So we see that God is a forward-thinking God. He's thinking about what is to come. He is making room for what is to come. And with each generation, we see, after Abraham had received that initial promise from God, God was laying the foundation, generation after generation. He had this long-range plan to see the human race be saved. And he began with the prophets by instilling hope. Now, when you hear that word hope, I don't want you to think as the culture thinks about hope. I hope for this, I hope for that. When the Israelites heard that word hope, it wasn't fleeting, it wasn't wishful thinking. It had permanency to it. It was life-giving to them. And this is what the prophets foretold. God had inspired the prophets by telling them an alternate vision, something different than that was going on around them. And see, that's what prophets do. They stand in the midst, just like everybody else, but they proclaim an alternate vision than the one that is currently being seen. And does anybody know what happened to the prophets in the Old Testament? They were killed or kicked out. Now you might say, well, why? They have such a good news that they're bringing forth. Well, not only do prophets foretell what God has in store, they also tell about what's going on right here and now. Now, Bishop Dave, last week, I had many of you come up to me, and you didn't use this language of a prophetic word, but I'm going to use it, because you said it was so exciting that he was giving us a new vision for what Gingrich's could be. But he gave this caution as he gave us this hope for an alternative vision. He said, with any new vision comes resistance. Now you might be wondering, okay, we're not preaching the last message about hope. Why are you talking so much about hope in the beginning? And I believe because it's important to understand that the new vision that God had for bringing the Messiah started, it began with hope. But any journey that is worth walking out causes resistance. And as you saw through Jesus' life, he met up resistance. Anything that is worth the effort of walking out will cause resistance. I can remember some wise counsel that was given to me once that said, anything worth doing is worth doing right. Anything that is worth doing right. So setting out with a new vision as God had for the world would be messy. It would be confusing at times for all that it involved. And all you need to do is read the scriptures and you can see just how messy a new vision can be. I don't know about you, but God's visions usually don't have detours, but mine have tons of detours. When you look at the Israelites, one big detour for them was walking in the wilderness. It took how many years for them to walk in the wilderness? 40. Does anybody know how long it should have taken? 11 days. Like ourselves, we manage to mess things up, make them take longer than intended. Another thing is when Jesus came onto the scene, they thought he was bringing a political reign. He wasn't. It was much bigger, much more encompassing than politics. The hope of a new vision rarely comes without resistance. So if preparing room for Christ the King began with prophetic words of hope, I'd like to propose to you this morning that the preparation continues by cultivating love. When I have prepared for anything life, I usually began with great vigor and excitement. Can you think about the last time you might have prepared for something? There was a lot of passion, a lot of energy, a lot of excitement, until you realized just how much it was going to take to accomplish the vision. And somehow, inevitably, it always involved dying to ourselves. That is, if your vision is bigger than yourself. It usually involves saying no to some things. It usually involves some resistance, even of ourselves. I have come to know that even great hope of a new vision eventually fades out once it meets resistance. Most of us know that babies originate from a passionate experience from a husband and wife, do they not? But only those who have raised toddlers and teenagers can testify that passion soon wears off. Once you get into the thick of raising children, passion wears off, and it is only the enduring love that keeps them alive. When Doug and I were first married, I can remember and recount more than I'd like to admit that I had this thing like that said, I would like four or more children. I really wanted a big family until all three of us, the kids came along 18 months apart, and somehow my story began to change, and I said I was fine. In fact, before our last one was in the womb, I said, I'm done. And we scheduled when that was going to happen. Doug scheduled when that was going to happen. So we made sure there was no more to come. We were outwitted and outnumbered by the tactics of a toddler, whining one minute, then the next giving us puppy dog eyes. We didn't know what to do. The grand vision of having a family quickly wore off when I realized that the practicalness of raising these beautiful kids was going to involve more than I could handle. Theoretically, we think we have enough love. Emotionally, sometimes it's difficult to find all that love to meet all of the needs of raising kids. So now every time that I get the chance to talk to a young mom, I say to them, it's fun to plan out how many kids you're going to have. It's fun to think about conceiving those kids. But let me tell you, they're not adorable as they get older. They won't let you swaddle them and hold them. When they get older at teenage years, you're fighting over electronic times and what time bedtime is. We've sort of resolved that by going to bed before the kids now. So that's how we deal that. Even great hope of a new vision eventually fades when it meets resistance unless it is cultivated by love. Standing here today at the juncture that Doug and I find ourselves with the giftings and talents we have, with the roles that we have at church, and Doug running a... We know that it was not God's intention for us to have a very large family, but to have the family that we have. But we still know that it meets great resistance in the world. The family unit in our generation and in the culture that we live in faces, at a daily rate, attack. How do we cultivate love? And Doug and I have chosen. We've chosen to cultivate love. We have chosen to prepare room for love to exist. And we often talk about that. We might not use that language of cultivation or preparation, but that's what we're doing. We're trying to figure out how to have Christ's love enter our family. Practically, how are we able to instill into our children the hope for them, but for their future families? And also, how can we help them to grow in love, to be mature in love? Our children, even more so than what we've experienced in the past, need to know, how can I cultivate, how can I make room for authentic and true love? How do I do that when I see friends in the hallway pass me by, people who are different, people who have hurt me, and people who I have unintentionally hurt? How do I make room for love? So see, making room for love is a really practical thing. And I love how Matthew begins the account of this love. And so we're going to dive right now into verse 18. Super simple, the first chapter of Matthew, verse 18. He says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. This is how it went down. In a very plain and matter-of-fact language, he says, this is how it's begun. I want to clear up any confusion in case anybody's wondering. This is how it began. And this is my language, my paraphrasing now. Joseph is Jesus' daddy. He's not the biological father. Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they came to the marriage bed, Joseph discovered she was pregnant. It was by the Holy Spirit, of course, but he didn't know that at the time. Once he found out, Joseph, being this faithful and just man, didn't want to publicly disgrace her, so he decided to quietly break off the engagement. And while he was trying to figure this whole mess out in his head, God came to him in a dream. And in 20, this is what it says. Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She's going to give birth to a son, and you're going to give him the name Jesus because he will save the people from their sins. Now, at this point in the story, if I was Joseph, I would have been thinking this. Now, this is just all wrong. I finally met the girl of my dreams. We're going to be married. We fell in love. Well, love could be a little bit relative because in those days it prearranged. So if you want to just put that in that context. But the girl who I was going to marry, the one who I trusted, somehow has gone and gotten pregnant. I mean, how could this be? I'm not quite sure how to even put this in a category. She's from God, but how do I know this to be true? Now, the consensus within the commentaries, if you read them, believe that once Joseph found out that God was the one who caused Mary to conceive, he being this just and faithful man, had no desire to bring the matter publicly to an open forum. His reasonings could have been one of the following. He didn't want to divulge this miraculous conception because, I mean, how could Joseph, a mere man, compare to God as the father? I mean, can you just imagine what Joseph might have been feeling? Mary was the highly favored one, as the scripture says, but, I mean, who am I? Others believe that Joseph, being a righteous man who followed the law, could not in good conscience marry Mary, who seemed to be unfaithful somehow. Or people could have thought that Joseph somehow consummated marriage, had sex before the appointed time. Maybe he was the one who wasn't telling the truth. But in the end, he didn't want to expose her. She would suffer the rigors of the law if he would expose her, which at sometimes would have been stoning or just a public disgrace, humiliation, shame would have came upon her. I mean, what was Joseph to do in that matter? For him, I believe it was a matter of love. He didn't want her to suffer the punishment that the law would bring upon her for being unfaithful because he believed in her, and he also remembered the prophets and what they had foretold. And did as each one of us do in this situation, we rely on our own strength, what we know, and he just decided to withdraw quietly. And it was only when he made the decision that God intervened with a dream. The angel's opening words were this: Joseph, son of David. Now, these words are very significant because of the role that Joseph plays in this story. It ties him to the genealogy. If you look back, it ties him to all of the genealogy from the beginning of Matthew, the birth story. Those words, "do not be afraid," confirm that Joseph had already decided which course of action he was going to take. And then God intervenes with these words, "take Mary home." D.A. Carson, in his commentary on the book of Matthew, says, "It was divine grace that solicited Mary's cooperation before the conception, but Joseph's cooperation only after it." And in my words, Joseph, this is happening. Just go along with the plan. And then in a moment of ultimate love, we see Joseph putting Mary's needs first. We see from this moment on that Joseph is preparing and making room for true love. The kind of true love that goes beyond the passion or fleeting emotions or ecstasy. The kind of love that sacrifices for others. See, Joseph, in every way, culturally and even by the law, could have had her punished. But instead, Joseph makes room. He prepares the way for love to come into the world, for the one who would make the ultimate sacrifice. And in verse 22, Matthew continues his story by telling us this. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. And I just want to point out here that the words that the prophets inspired, this alternate vision, was where it began, but it was Joseph, who was in the line of David, who had heard about the hope, who actually took the step of faith to make room for the person of love to enter the world. And in verse 23, it says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. "And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him." And we're going to come back to that. So remember, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. "And he took Mary to be his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus." Now, I'm sure at this point, it is still messy. He took the leap of faith, right? But it's still confusing. It's still messy. He just found the girl he was to marry is now carrying God's son. And I don't think we spend enough time just contemplating what Joseph must have felt like. But even despite the things that he felt, he didn't act his feelings, he acted on the truth. He acted on the hope that had been, he had heard the prophets foretell all the generations before. And although he didn't know all of how it would play out, in fact, many people did not know all of how it would play out, they knew it was real. The hope was real, and Joseph took the step of faith, choosing obedience. And so that's why Matthew tells us he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him to do. He took Mary as his wife. He took that leap of faith. And in that moment, love for God and love for others won out, particularly for Mary, of course. But he opened up space. And by that, I mean literally, they opened up space. I wish I had a pregnant woman in the audience because I probably would ask you to come. In fact, I did ask a pregnant woman to come this morning, but they had alternate plans. Because if they were, I'd ask that husband and wife to come up together, and I would show you literally how they made space for love to dwell. So I'd have them come sit up here at the front. If you've ever watched a husband and wife who are very pregnant, you'll see that mom, it's just rubbing her belly. And in between the two of them together, they are cultivating, they are embodying love. Mary had love dwelling in her, literally. And with each passing day, with each clothing size that she outgrew, she knew that she was forming, that she was making space for love. And it required more and more her to give up herself. If you have ever been pregnant, you realize that as the baby grows larger, something else inside of you grows smaller. It's your stomach. One thing. You cannot eat as much as you did before. You also go to the bathroom all the time. I mean, these are just some of the things that women have to go through as they make room for the baby to grow. These are just a little bit of examples of as they cultivated that love within them, you have to give up some things. And as the day of his birth, Jesus grew closer, and Mary began to realize the obedience that she was having to do in being called the mother of Jesus. Peace would come over her. And in 2 weeks, we're going to talk a little bit about Mary's peace as she treasured up all of these things. But for this morning, I want to challenge you as we see this Christmas story unfolding through the Advent season, how are we preparing room for the imagination of hope? How are you preparing room for the greater love that the world desperately needs to see? How can we both be waiting with expectation, but also preparing room for him to dwell amongst us? And I want to challenge us this morning that one way for us to do both of those things is to embody them right here and right now. We don't have to wait for them to come. We can be them ourselves. So I want you to take out your bulletin, and as you notice, there is a part in there where it's blank for you to write notes if you desire, but I'm going to ask you to write this question down. Sometimes not just hearing it, but writing it down helps you to remember. Ask yourself these questions. How can I be hope to others who are in need of an alternate vision? Perhaps it's somebody going through something and all they can see around them is just pain and despair. How can I be hope for them? For someone who needs to see outside of the situation that they find themselves in. That's question number one. Question number two is, how can I be love to someone? Perhaps someone who feels unlovable at the moment. We are image bearers, are we not, as Christ followers? We are not like Mary and Joseph, although they were image bearers. We are not like the shepherds, although they were image bearers. We're not like the wise men who came bearing gifts, although they are image bearers. We are not waiting for Christ to come the first time. They were waiting for him to come the first time. This is not our first Advent. Did you ever think it was strange that during Advent we're talking about expectation, but also singing songs up front about how he's already here? It's because we're waiting for the second coming. Christ has already come. And when he came with his presence, which is a presence of hope, a presence of love, and joy and peace. So instead of preparing room for his first coming, we're preparing room for his second coming. But during the preparation, we already have him. We already have him, and we are able to embody him. So our role as image bearers is to proclaim the kingdom of God here on earth as it is already in heaven. We don't have to wait till the second Christ comes again. Today we can prepare room for his arrival. We can take the cues of Joseph and how he demonstrated sacrificial love. We can be who we want to see in the world. If you find yourself complaining because you're looking at the news of how horrible it is in the world today, change that. Be the hope. Find yourself complaining about how your friends or coworkers are unloving. Be love to them. Embody hope, embody love, so that those around you can experience it. That's really what witnessing and testifying is. And this is exactly what Jesus meant when he spoke to his followers. In those last parting words, it was their charge, their challenge, or you could say their benediction. I want you to go out with my presence and everything that I am, and I want you to be the good news. Did you think sometimes that your witness in the world, is it good news? How I acted yesterday. How I acted this morning. When I look back at last week at work, was I embodying those things? Personally, for myself, when I look back over the last 24 hours, I'm not quite sure if I was good news to those who were around me. It's very convicting when you think about you are the embodiment and the image of Christ. How much of him is shining through today? The Message translation in Matthew 28 at the end says, God authorized and commanded me to commission you. These are the words of Jesus. Go out and train everyone you meet far and near in the way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you in. And of course, I'm going to be with you each step of the way. The kingdom of God, that's what he was putting forth to them as an alternate vision, a hope. And Christ the King gives a mission to his followers. Those were the last words, a mission to prepare the way for his kingdom. He said to them, prepare room for me. Make space. Go out into the world. And so as you enter out those doors today, the doors of the sanctuary, and then you enter out the doors of the church, and you get into your car, and you're amongst the people that you came with, and you go home, and you see your neighbors, and you go to bed, and you get back up, and you do it all over again, ask yourself, am I training and instructing anybody who has a listening ear in the things of Jesus? Now, he wasn't just talking about knowledge when he uses those words, because Jesus lived and walked with these people for 3 years. He's talking about practices, who he was. His teaching and instructing went far beyond the words that he said and ways that he interacted with people. He inspired hope to everyone he met. He cultivated love with each and every he interacted with. We see in Jesus how we are to interact with people. And it wasn't just people he liked, it was his enemies as well. He was hope. He was love. He embodied it with every action and every word that he spoke. Can this be said of us? Think about that for a moment. Can it be said of you that the interactions that you had before you took a seat in that holy pew, were they Christ-like? Were they loving? Well, you might say, well, how do I embody that kind of thing? How do I prepare room for love to be cultivated in me, for myself, for others, for the world? And I think we can take our cues from the scriptures. The example this morning that we had was with Joseph. And right away we can identify with Joseph because he was scared. He was fearful. What did the angel say? It's going to be okay. Don't be afraid. I'm going to help you through this. Joseph demonstrated the kind of courage it takes to assess relational situations, especially messy ones. And whenever you're with people, it's messy, isn't it? He knew what to do. Most of us know the way to go, but fear enters in intuitively. So the problem isn't, do we know the right or wrong here? It's more that we're afraid to actually act on it because it's messy and it's risky. But I want to encourage you this morning that when you feel that way, to ask for help. You just might get a dream, or a friend might come alongside of you and just steer you in the right direction, or you might just have a gut reaction, but you need to ask for help, because in and of ourselves, in and of our flesh, we fail. We are unable to relate the way Christ wants us to. And Joseph gives the clues here. God spoke to him in a dream and told him what to do. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. Sometimes when we hear the voice of the Lord, and I don't mean audibly, excuse me, I mean just intuitively that we know which way to go, what do? We sometimes say, well, let me just pray a little bit longer about that, or let me just ask someone else about that. But Joseph here, he acted on it in obedience right away, and he took Mary home. His step of faith prepared the way for love to enter the world. And as we have a time of here, I'm going to pray and then do the time of sharing. I want you to be thinking about that. How can I prepare room for love? Let's pray.